Good morning. This morning's scripture will be from the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom.
As much as you'd like, you can't go back and change the beginning. As much as you'd like, you just can't go back and change the beginning. But by God's grace and by God's power, we can change the end. And that makes life glorious and beautiful. It really does. Look in your Bibles at Psalm 90 and verse 12 that Keith just read for us. Really, what this passage is all about is making every day count. Making every day count. Notice the passage as I break it down. So teach us. Every day ought to be about instruction. So teach us. The idea is that you and I are not sufficient in ourselves. So teach us. And of course, this is addressed to God. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. James chapter 1 and verse 5. So life, every day, ought to be about instruction. Instruction that comes from God. And in this case, we're talking about God's revelation. God's revelation through creation and God's revelation through Jesus and Scripture. But continue with me. So teach us to number our days. If we deal with instruction to make life count every day, then we also need to deal with the curriculum and the classroom. He's continuing this education illustration. And here's what he's saying. Man, I hate math. I never have enjoyed math. Some of you enjoy math, you are a different breed of cat, all right? I am a dog, you're a cat, but fine. But what does he say to do? He says, math. Number our days. So the curriculum does involve math of a sort. But it's a very practical type of arithmetic that everybody needs to think about. That we plan, that we order, that we live our days with the understanding that life is short. Job 14:1. Man born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. So you've got the curriculum and you've got the classroom, the school of life, if you will. But continue as the writer through the Spirit gives us this analogy from education. Teach us, Lord. Because you are the one who's really all wise and all knowing. Teach us to number our days. We don't know how long we will live, but help us to make each and every day count. You ever stop to think about the fact that Jesus had died on the cross, and many of us have lived decades longer than Jesus already? Years and years. He was able to accomplish much in a relatively short period of time, wasn't he? I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. John 17 and verse 4. You don't have to live a long time to accomplish a lot. You do, however, have to try to make every day count by looking to God and His grace and power and might. But when you look at this passage, In Psalm 90 and verse 12, there is a purpose statement. There's a purpose statement. The application. In real learning, there is instruction. There's a classroom and a curriculum. And then there's application. What am I to be doing with what I am learning? That we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Notice that it doesn't say that we might apply ourselves to worldly riches. It doesn't say that we might apply ourselves to worldly fame and honor. It doesn't say that we might apply our hearts to worldly pleasures. Because some are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. The passage says that we might apply ourselves to wisdom, our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90 and verse 12 was written by the Holy Spirit through Moses. You ever stop to think about the fact that here was a man who spent one-third of his life in the wilderness, and he saw a lot of death and heartache and stubborn pride, and he is teaching all of us how to make every day count through this Holy Spirit-given expression. What I'd like to do with you today, this morning and this evening, Lord willing, is to look at the idea of how to make each and every day count so as to apply our hearts to wisdom. Are you listening? Let's look at five or six suggestions this morning. Suggestion number one. Identity matters. Identity matters. It matters so much that identity theft is one of the most common crimes in our nation. Identity matters. It really does. And for years, we have said with grandchildren in our family, when they were about to leave, remember who you are and whose you are. Identity matters. And what we want them as grandparents to understand as our grandkids is this. Yes, we love you. We care about you. We want to see you. We want to have fun with you. But it's most important that you remember who you are and whose you are. And it's never too early to get that into the minds and hearts of little people. Amen. Identity in terms of God, in terms of a relationship with God, identity in terms of eternity with God. Who you are and whose you are. Identity matters. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, hear the aged apostle as he speaks to the church that he loves, the church of our dear Lord. He says, behold, and the idea is this, get it, see it, think about it. Focus on it. Don't let this leave your attention. Behold, what manner of love out of this world love. What out of this world love. What man, the manner of it's out of this world. The Father has bestowed upon us or given us. Wow, you think about this out of this world love. It comes from the Father who's infinite, who's perfect, who's beautiful. The Father has bestowed upon us that we can be what? I want to say to the present elders and to those that may serve in the future, since our shepherd selections process is going on, your identity is not wrapped up in being a shepherd. If your identity is going to be wrapped up in being a shepherd, we'll have the wrong king and lord. My identity is not wrapped up in being a preacher, although I love preaching. There comes a time, Brother Lynn, when one has to step aside from preaching and maybe shepherding. But our identity is wrapped up in the fact that we belong to God, that we are His, that He's bought us and paid for us, and that He's made us a member of His family, that He treats us like sons and daughters. You ever stop and think about it? From now on, I can think of myself as Prince Michael. Prince Michael. You know why? Because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. And I didn't deserve it. But I'm a child of the King. And you see, you look at life that way. Identity matters. The world is trying to say, make something of yourself. When we look to God, all that we should ever want has already been made possible for us. A child of the King. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have been done away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Identity matters. So your relationship with God, your eternity, you need to be thinking about it, because identity hinges on that. One is either His child or one is not. Make every day count. And if you're not a Christian, this is a day you need to make count and come to Christ. Number two, attitude is everything. Some people cause joy wherever they go. Others cause joy whenever they go. Some people cause joy wherever they go. They just seem to be people that have a spirit, that have an attitude that's positive, that's godly, no matter what. Other people, and these people can also be Christians, it's amazing. They cause joy whenever they go. And probably a picture comes to your mind as I speak about both types. Let me ask you, however, what type are you? If attitude is everything and identity matters, how can identity not profoundly influence our attitudes and dispositions? How can we divorce our identity from our attitudes? Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It's a familiar passage with very short, pithy, proverbial-type statements made. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. In the first place, the passage says, rejoice evermore. If I want to make every day count, it's going to be an attitude thing, a choice about the attitude I will possess. And as my identity in Christ profoundly impacts my attitude should reflect Jesus and love for Him and a desire to serve Him and honor Him. You look at the passage, rejoice evermore. Joy is an inside job, inside out. Happiness depends upon outward circumstances. Joy depends upon a relationship with God that will take us into eternity forever. Notice verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Talking to God is one of the highlights of this life, which we too easily take for granted. The throne of heaven is open for us to go to. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that humbling? The throne of God Himself is open for us to come to. You know what I think? The older that I get, I believe I need to spend more time talking to God than anybody else. You agree with that? I'm not saying not to talk to anyone else. I'm just saying we ought to talk more to God than anyone else. And then notice verse 17. In everything, give thanks. Is that your natural reflex? Is your natural reflex to in everything give thanks, attitudinally? I hope it is. It ought to be because of the identity that we can have in Christ. Thank therapy. Thank therapy is worth practicing. When we start to feel our attitude becoming more negative and ungodly and God dishonoring, it's time to take some thank therapy. Next. This has become really important to me, especially since grandkids entered our life a few years ago. It's important. Have serious fun. Have serious fun. I say that with no apologies. If you would make every day count, have serious fun. I'm going to tell you why. Some people are so serious they don't know anything about having fun. And some people are so flippant they can't ever be serious. Have serious fun. I'll guarantee you this. If you're diagnosed with inoperable cancer tomorrow, you will wish that you had had more serious fun with your family. Have serious fun. A merry heart does good like medicine. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Think about this positively. A merry heart, having serious fun, creates memories that are lasting. Creates memories that are lasting. Having serious fun also lower stress levels. Have serious fun. It's said that the family that prays together stays together. You've heard that? I believe that. I think it's really true. In recent lessons about at the feet of Jesus and family worship, I've talked about how the family that praises together stays together. The family that praises together. Family that prays together. Family that praises together. The family that plays together also stays together. I was talking with Andre just the other day, and he was telling me what a great time he had with you guys the other night whenever y'all had an Uno game. And that y'all had various alliances. You had alliances going. You're all on the same team, and you had to give somebody extra cards. And you know how frustrating Uno can be, and yet how fun as a game. But you got the family playing together. Have serious fun. I am absolutely convinced God has a healthy sense of humor, aren't you? And we ought to. But sometimes we're so serious, we think that if we have fun, we're not spiritual. I don't believe that Jesus lived His life that way here on earth. I don't believe that heaven's that way. I believe that joy is the serious business of heaven, because love is everywhere. God is love. Next, watch your pace, and this is number four. Watch your pace. the breathless, frantic, hurried pace of the world is all too characteristic of Christians. The breathless, frantic, hurried pace of the world is all too common among us. But being the book, chapter, verse people that we are, their seriousness, where does it ever say in the Bible that Jesus was in a hurry? Where does Jesus ever say, I'm too busy for someone? The one who was ever about his Father's business, Luke 2:49, also had a remarkable sense of pace. If you have heard this verse before but have no clue how to practice it, Psalm 46 and verse 10, this point is for you. Be still and know that God is God. You want to make every day count. At some point, you ought to stop everything. Young people, I know it's going to sound miraculous, but no electronic devices. Put them all away. And just take time to stop and pray and rejoice and thank God for your identity in Him. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you too busy. Too much on your plate. I have entered in the last month or so the busiest time of my year personally. And with the shepherd selection process and things that were somewhat unexpected, it only added. I have to be completely honest. I know that in earlier times I would have not responded very well. And I've not responded as well this time personally as I would like. But I will say this. Pace matters in life. You need to value it more and determine to have an appropriate pace, especially as you get older. But you need to learn while you're younger. Pace. Here's the problem. If you are always frantic and hurried and way too busy in your life, fatigue is constant. Anybody always tired? Always tired? You have the loss of rhythm. You have the loss of focus. You make more mistakes. Do you find yourself when your plate is extra, extra full making more mistakes? And then it takes more time to correct those? How about this one? The loss of relationships. Because you feel so overwhelmed and you're so busy, it impacts relationships with God and others that we love. It impacts our rhythm. It impacts how we feel. Watch your pace. Number five, if you want to make every day count, practice positive adaptability. If you want to make every day count, practice positive adaptability. And here's what this is. The greatest quality of human intellect is the ability to adapt. Notice that then the greatest inability of many humans, and it's thus foolishness, is the inability to adapt positively to change. Practice positive adaptability. It is an ingredient for healthy, vibrant relationships. I love doing weddings. Always have. When that young couple comes down the aisle, you know, she's there with her dad. It's most of the time the groom right there. And it is such a beautiful scene, and she is beaming. And I can't help but smile and think, this couple, they love each other, but they have no idea what their life's going to really be like. It's time to start learning positive adaptability. Then little ones enter your world. Time to start learning positive adaptability. Passages like Philippians 2:14 ought to go through your mind. Let all things be done without murmuring or complaining. Positive is the way I adapt to change and transition. God honoring. Reflecting my identity in Him and the attitude that He would want me to have. This mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Listen, positive adaptability. Let me give you the four horsemen of relational apocalypse, of the relational apocalypse. You know that the relationship's in a whole lot of trouble when these characterize the relationship. Number one, the four horsemen, criticism. The inability to speak an encouraging word to your spouse, to your children. Criticism. Secondly, defensiveness. Defensiveness in the marriage, in the home, in a congregation. You see that brother or sister coming. Oh man, they've said something or done something to you, so you immediately go the other direction. You try to act as if you don't see them. You don't want to interact or encounter with them. A third horseman of the apocalypse relationally is this. Stonewalling. Stonewalling. Kind of goes back to the Civil War, and there's Stonewall Jackson like a stone wall, and he won't be moved. Disengaged. Withdrawn. This isn't just a guy thing, but it seems to be a way the guys kind of, you know, you can often, when the relationship's not what you wish it was, at a certain point, you just kind of withdraw. You disengage. Often ladies are in your face and ask, why is this relationship not what it should be? Isn't that right, Scott? You're smiling over there. Okay. But ladies get this way too. Stonewalling. Aloof. Distant. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Let's don't talk about it. Never does any good to talk about it. Criticism. Defensiveness. And then the last word is contempt. Contempt. The fourth horseman is contempt. And these are our parents, our children, our spouses, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Practice positive adaptability. Remember this term and don't be this kind of person. The awfulizer. The awfulizer. The awfulizer. Just as there are people that can spread joy, there are people that can have the ability, it seems, to see the worst case scenario in every scenario. Awfulizers. To attribute the worst of motives to every action, every word. I believe that the devil is the sinister minister of negative reactions. Our Lord is the godly one who helps us to respond positively. Number six, we began with identity matters, and I want to conclude this morning's lesson with this one: family matters. If I were to ask every family unit here at Westside, what is God's will concerning the priority of our relationships in life? People will say the most important relationship in all the world is our relationship with God, correct? Anybody? Agreed? Our marriage, our family, our job or our vocation. Would you amen that? Would you at least affirm that that is the way the Bible would teach things? And yet this can be an ongoing struggle, can't it? If we would make every day count, our relationship with God, our marriage, in our marriage, with our family, and with our job or vocation must be kept well. Now, I'm going to say this. We've had too much going as a congregation in recent times. If we were 500 or 750 or 1,000, it might not be. But for a congregation of about 175, 180, we've had a lot going. I want to say that family matters. And church functions have their place. And I encourage church functions. But we can have too much of a good thing. When we think about worship and Bible study, I want to make this suggestion: that every family spend more evenings at home than they do outside the home. You only got 7 days in a week. I would suggest that 3 to 4 days at most be spent outside of the home in the evening. And guess what? Sunday night and Wednesday night are among those. Why? Because family is important. Marriage is important. Number two, go on a date with your spouse every week. If you decide to do that, it might be in the evening. If so, that'll count toward one of your nights away. You might be able to do it during the day or for lunch or something like that. Go on a date with your spouse every week. Get creative, get imaginative. Sometimes you might just go out and get something, bring it home, and watch something on TV, or just sit down and visit with one another. Sometimes you might really go all out. Sometimes you've had your children say, get a room, maybe. You might just go get a room, because that's part of romancing the relationship. These matters are important. One of the things I did not do as well personally when our children were growing up, though they helped me in this area, is as a preacher, I was busy in your lives and gone too much. I was busy as the preacher and gone too much. Now listen. When my family told me that I was gone too much, I changed my schedule. And Cherie has veto power over my schedule now, whether she knows it or not. Because sometimes possibilities and scheduling, it can hurt the family, can it? Or it can be good for the family. Family matters. And I end this respectfully and humbly. Just as a preacher can preach to the world and lose his family, so we can have one church activity after the other and end up having good people lose their families. Blessed are the balanced. Fellowship is wonderful. Getting together is wonderful. But I'll tell you what, a few more Uno games are sitting down and talking to each other as a family and creating moments that lead to those special moments will bless your family forever. I'll say this as I close. I don't want the church at Westside. I do not want my family to think about Mike as being a guy who's gone a lot. Yes, I'm gone sometimes. I don't want you to think that that's what makes me tick, because it's not. What makes me tick is who I am in Jesus. But here's the point. That's what ought to make everybody tick, too. It's what ought to make you tick. And it's going to influence how you view each day and how you seek to make every day count. Because one day, a final exam is going to occur. And it may end up being a pop test that you didn't know was going to come. Make every day count for the Lord. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Hope this lesson has been practical. It surely should have been. And very biblical and helpful. If you're not a Christian, there is no better time now than to become a Christian, one who belongs to Christ. Through response to the gospel, in faith, repentance, and baptism, your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus and the mercy and grace and love of God, and you can be added to His church. And for those of us who are Christians, my prayer for you is that you'll make every day count. Please pray with me, and then we will stand and sing. God, how great and how awesome you are. May the brevity of life, may the shortness of life cause us to think more about eternity and our relationship with you. May we think more about how that our relationship with you should impact every other relationship, our marriages, our families, our work, our life in the church. Oh God, how good you are. How patient you are with all of us. We pray for your continued patience. And we pray for your grace and strength to value each and every day as a gift. A gift we seek to make the most of because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.